Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We in Sunday school this morning, we just had a very simple, plain, basic lesson on prayer. The Lord wants it. Others depend upon it. You need it. You know, just very simple with a little bit of instruction from the Scripture on it. But it's a reminder and a preparation for what we're going to hear in our sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 26. This is Gethsemane, verse 36. And you know Gethsemane was a great place of agonizing in prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them watching and praying." Not really. "Findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please take the feebleness of the efforts of a man and do something divine with them. Everybody here that's here today recognizes, Father, it's not the man in the pulpit that accomplishes anything of a spiritual nature with the folks in the congregation. It's you. You use men to hear and carry out your plan. You use men to preach, but it's just a voice. It's just a thought. The power comes from you and from the work of your Spirit, Father. I humble myself before you this morning and ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us regarding this grave subject. I'm asking you, help us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our subject this morning was simply why I pray. If God already knows everything, what's the use of talking to Him about it? And we found some things in the Scripture, I think, to help us and encourage us. But you know something? If I'm going to spend time in prayer, I want it to work. Don't you? I mean, if you're going to take the time and put it forth the effort, you want it to accomplish whatever God wants us to accomplish through prayer in our lives. And so today what we'd like to talk about is improving your prayer life. You read through the Bible, there are some people that prayed and they got some big things done in the work of God. And they got it done through prayer. You look at the Old Testament. And there's a time when Elisha is there with his servant Gehazi, and they're just the two of them, and they're being surrounded by an army of hundreds of thousands of Syrian soldiers. And, of course, Gehazi is like, how are we going to work this deal out? And Elisha says, he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more with us than there are with them. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw all around him on the tops of the mountains horses and chariots of fire. Now, that's no ordinary little small thing. That's a big deal. You know, Oral Roberts wouldn't have had to worry about any heart attacks if he could really do that in prayer. You think about that battle that was being fought there in Joshua chapter 10, and all they needed was more daylight. I mean, seriously, if you look at the Civil War fought here in the United States of America, the South many times in those battles had the upper hand and ran out of daylight. And during the night, the North was reinforced, and the South ended up losing those battles. Now, there are other things that were going on there, but I'm just telling you, daylight is a very important part of winning battles. And Joshua was fighting a very, very difficult battle and needed more daylight, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Sun, stand still, and moon, stand still in Asia. And they stood still for almost 24 hours. That's not some ordinary deal. That's big stuff. You know, and if big stuff is available to us, I don't want to be able to pray and accomplish big stuff so people would say, boy, when he prays, big stuff happens. Because you know what will happen immediately. That goes to your head, goes to your heart, and ruins you for the ministry forever. No, but if God wants to get some big things done and he just wants somebody to ask him about those big things, it would be nice to have a kind of prayer life where you felt strongly enough that you could talk to the Lord about those matters and he would take care of that. So today what we want to talk about is, we saw in the lesson why pray, but now let's talk about improving your prayer life. Let's talk about some factors that show up in the lives of people like Joshua and people like Elisha and people like Jesus Christ and Moses. There's elements in there that will help us hopefully recognize that with those same kinds of things, our prayer life can improve. Now understand something. In every case that you see an answer to prayer, it is always God that's doing the work. When Jesus Christ prayed to his Father about the resurrection of Lazarus, he said, we want this for your glory. And too often today, when you find somebody that can get something done in prayer, it's all about that person, their ability to, quote, heal, or their ability to, quote, accomplish something for God. In every case, it's the Lord who did it, but someone had to ask him to do it. And it seems to me there are some that can get closer to God at the throne of grace than there are others. Doesn't it seem that way to you when you read the Bible? And so what we want to do is we want to see, what is it that's going on here in improving and becoming more spiritual in prayer? The first thing that will improve your prayer life is spiritual conditioning. Spiritual conditioning. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch it. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to pray, isn't it? Have you ever found that it's hard to stay awake after you started praying? Have you ever found sometimes that it's hard to keep your mind concentrated on the thing you're praying about when you're praying? You know what those are? Those are weaknesses in the flesh. Have you ever found that you asked for something and you didn't get it right away, so you quit? You know what those are? Those weaknesses in the flesh. May I tell you something? As you see physical conditioning improving things like athletes, you will also find spiritual conditioning will improve things like prayer. You take a fellow that's in junior high school, he may be big, he may be ugly, and he may be stocky, and he may talk bad, but he's not ready for the Super Bowl. And the reason is he has not gone through enough physical conditioning. He hasn't grown up in these matters. All right, so then you spend some time taking him through high school and college and getting him ready, and then the things they do, and eventually then you find him on the line in a pro football game, and you say, how'd that happen? Well, it came over a long process of physical conditioning. May I tell you something? If you want to be able to approach the throne of grace and get great big things done for God, don't wait around for 5 years and then one day suddenly find yourself in an emergency and say, you know what, I got to get a hold of God. Let's do some serious praying. You've wasted 5 years of spiritual conditioning. I see people who go through these kinds of emergency prayer requests all the time. I remember distinctly an occasion when I was still in the banking business with a secretary of mine, her husband needed open heart surgery. He came to see me and he said, we have got to get a hold of God. Well, he wasn't worried about God the month before that. He was worried about his popularity down at one of the local bars. When he found out he needed triple bypass surgery, suddenly he got very, very convinced that somebody had to get a hold of God and a miracle needed to be worked on his behalf. And I'll serve God if we get this prayer answered. Well, he got the prayer answered. About a month later, he's right back there where he was, and now he's dead. You know what that is? That's failure to have a good spiritual conditioning. There's no question, the more you pray, the better you get at praying. You understand that? Take the disciples for an example. All right, in Matthew chapter 6, they said to the Lord, teach us to pray. And we've been hanging around you and listening to these things you're saying. We don't even know how to do this. And so he says, all right, our Father, which art in heaven, he takes them down through what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches us the things about prayer. And so some people have said, I can't get beyond that. I'm just going to say the Our Father every week. And he said, I'm not trying to teach you a prayer. I'm teaching you how to pray. And there are elements in that prayer that are important in any prayer. But it's not the words of that prayer that he wanted repeated all the time. I grew up in a church like that. All right, so it's spiritual conditioning. So these guys said, first of all, teach us to pray. Over here in Matthew chapter 26, they had gone to Jerusalem and said, ha, man, if you're going to go over there and die, then we're going to die with you. All right, he said, why don't you come up here and pray with me for a little while? And they fell asleep. Okay, there was a whole lot in their spirit that was willing to go all the way to death. And that spirit in them did not change. Because every one of those guys died as a martyr except for John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They had a good spirit. They had a good desire. They really were willing to do those great things for God. But they weren't spiritually fit enough to be able to stay awake for an hour in a prayer meeting. And these are guys that had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and who had been given all the promises on prayer. Didn't he say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? In Mark, he said, nothing doubting, you know, and I will do it. Ask and you shall receive. They heard all that stuff. They saw what he had done. They knew he'd had all-night prayer meetings. It's just that isn't something that they could do very well. But I'll tell you something. After the crucifixion and resurrection and then ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 1 opens up, and what's happening? All those guys that couldn't stay awake in the prayer meeting with Jesus Christ in Gethsemane are now staying up during the night, and they are praying in the upper room together, and that prayer was so effectual, the Spirit of God shows up. They begin to speak in various languages to people. The gospel is already being preached, and each time they got together for those prayer meetings, the boldness increased in their preaching, and the Spirit was so real in one of those that the place began to shake. You know what happened? They were just getting better at doing what they were told to do. Spiritual conditioning. Sometimes what we're frustrated because we have this great emergency that comes up in our lives and we feel like we really need to get a hold of God. May I tell you something? If you're getting a hold of God on a regular basis over the every kind of day things that you put up with, when those emergency comes, you will be spiritually fit enough to accomplish what God wants you to do in prayer. That will help you improve your prayer life with spiritual conditioning. Now, before I had this surgery, you know, many of you knew that I was doing rehab in order to try to be able to, because we didn't know the extent of the damage in there. You can't rehab something that's completely torn away from the muscle, but the muscle torn away from the bone. You don't rehab that. You fix that with surgery. We didn't know it at the time, but I'm doing the rehab, and it is an amazing thing. Doing the exercises the way that I was taught to do daily over a period of 3 months, I was able to do things with my arm that I should not have been able to do with the damage that was in the shoulder. You say, what is that? That's physical conditioning, the right way. Now, if you can take something that's busted and make it work through physical conditioning the right way, imagine what you can do with a prayer life in spiritual conditioning the right way. Just daily put yourself to it. You already know the Lord wants to hear from you. You already know others need it. You already know that it's good for you. All right? So put yourself to it, and the more you do it, the better you will be. That's not all. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want so much to take this arm out of this black thing and raise it up to make the point. But it just won't go. It's stuck in there. I'll be ambidextrous by the time this is over. I'll be able to raise both hands and make the point. John chapter 15. A very common passage. You've read it through with many times before. It's about Jesus Christ, the true vine, the Father, the husbandman. But look at verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. The second thing it takes to be a really effective in prayer or to improve your prayer life is not only spiritual conditioning, but spiritual dependence. Spiritual dependence. You know, generally speaking, the longer that you serve the Lord and the more that you do for Him, the more independent you feel like you should be able to come. Because you've already seen the Lord do wonderful things. You think, okay, He's going to continue to do those things for me as I get older. And if you don't believe that that is a true scenario, because you don't see it happening in your own life, go back to the Old Testament and look what happened to the kings. Those kings that were good kings started out right, and they had absolute reliance upon the Lord. That was Asa. He saw a big battle facing him. He went straight to God and relied upon God. Jehoshaphat, straight to God, relied upon God. Hezekiah, straight to God, relied upon God. But after they had seen God working in their lives and in their kingdoms over a period of time, you know what they did? They lost their dependence upon God. They went out and hired other soldiers. They went out and spent money and got treaties with other countries. They became dependent upon, like Randy was preaching about the ark the other day, they became dependent on the box where God was in that temple instead of the God of the temple. And you know all that was? They had lost their spiritual dependence. It would do you well every day to realize, God, I cannot get anything done for your pleasure today if you don't do it through me. And the more dependent you become upon God, the better your prayer life is going to be. You know why? Because you'll realize you have to talk to God about everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. You see? You got to talk it over with Him on everything. You say, I want to be a better husband. Then learn to pray better. Become more dependent upon God so that you can be better at the things. You say, I want to be a better employee. Become more dependent upon God so that He can work through you to do a better job in you. See the spiritual dependence? And the thing is, you go on autopilot. You wake up in the morning, you know you're supposed to go to the office, so you grab the keys off of wherever you put them or hide them. I mean, for some of you, that's a 30-minute affair. Where did I put the key? Where did I? You'd have more time to pray if you just put a hook on the wall and your keys go there. But anyway, however you do it, you go on autopilot, you get the keys, stick them in the ignition, turn the thing on, that car can drive itself. Just like Doyle's van knows how to go from here to Leopard Street, turn left and go to Taqueria Guadalajara. It's on autopilot. And you get there and you get at your desk and you get your coffee and you answer your messages and you use your emails and you do your thing and you do your thing and you do your lunch and you do your thing and you come home and you put the keys, get the nail. Okay, and then you flip on your deal and you watch your news and you eat your supper and you go to bed and it's autopilot. And then you don't have any spiritual dependence, and then one day you hit a crisis in your life. A marital situation, a situation with a child, a financial situation, a parental situation, whatever the case may be. And now you got to get a hold of God. And something big has to happen. Something monumental needs to take place. And you've been living on your own time and your own autopilot so long, you did not have any dependence upon God. And now you come running in, storming the throne of grace, pulling open the door and saying, give me an answer to my prayer. And He said, you hadn't depended on me in the last 5 years for anything that I've been giving you. Why should I take care of this for you now? But somebody who is on Jesus' doorstep every day, knowing that he can do nothing, can walk right in, because that is a well-worn path to the throne of grace. And he says, now this one is a big one, but you're a big God. Can you help me out here? And he's going to get that prayer answered. Because he's lived his life, and she's lived her life in absolute dependence upon the God that now must work a huge miracle on your behalf. You know, we get over there to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus Christ has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, and there's a great stir going on with the disciples. You remember what the stir is about? There's a young man that's got a devil in him, and his father has come and asked the disciples to cast the devil out, and the devil didn't come out of him. The Lord comes down there, and he sees what the situation is, and he casts that devil out of that young boy, and then the disciples listen to it. The disciples ask him this question. It's in Matthew 17 if you want to read about it after the service. Why could not we cast that devil out? The answer's in the question. You You can't. You never could. Jesus Christ said, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. And oftentimes when we teach that passage, we emphasize the fasting and tell everybody to skip lunch after starving them to death in the pulpit. But he said prayer and fasting. This kind cometh not forth with that, but with prayer and fasting. You understand? The point is, guys, disciples, depend upon me for everything, and when it comes time to do something big, I'll be there to get that done. And then you won't be asking any questions like, why couldn't we do it? You never could. You never could. You only thought you could, and that was the problem. You'll have a better prayer life as you increase your spiritual dependence. That's not all. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Fabulous passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 14. You get a better prayer life with spiritual conditioning. You get a better prayer life with spiritual dependence. You get a better prayer life with spiritual righteousness. Look at Ezekiel 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the strap of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. That's bad. Look at the next verse. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Daniel delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Noah delivered his three sons and their daughters and all those animals. Job delivered his friends who had spoken incorrectly about the things of God, each one of those praying. Noah had to fight the world. Daniel had to fight the devil, lion's den. Job had to fight the flesh. You see how those things are all those areas of temptation? And God said, I'm going to tell you something. You've gotten in such bad shape that if any one of these three men was here praying on your behalf, I would deliver them, but I wouldn't deliver you. And how did they deliver them? He said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You want to improve your prayer life? Then you know what you need? More spiritual righteousness. More holiness. Listen, what has happened to Christianity in our day is it is so far removed from what God wanted it to be. When you look around for examples of good Christian people, you don't find anybody to follow. Nobody's very close to the Lord anymore. We're all justifying sin and other things that we do and getting further and further away from the Lord. But listen, you're trying to get a better prayer life, one that you know can take to God and do something big when something big is needed. Then live in righteousness. Jesus Christ accomplished great things in his life, but you know something? He never sinned. This part of the message always gets sticky. Do you realize that it's possible to live so far away from God as a Christian that even the Holy Spirit's voice is drowned out in His desires for holiness in your life, and you don't even realize you're not living close to the Lord? You ever been there? You know, in times of persecution, Christians were so desperate to get to God They had to go to these house churches because they couldn't meet in the buildings anymore. It was too obvious they were getting together. They would go and they would go into these underground churches and they would meet in the middle of the night so as not to be detected. And they would pray and they were zealous for God and souls were being saved and people were living very close to the Lord. Persecution ended and they could meet back in the church buildings and everything went back to the status quo. And the preachers would say, "Would to God we were still under persecution, because then people live close to the Lord." You know, people today, listen, get the idea that by coming to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour, sometimes for two, they have accomplished a great work for God, and that with that little bit of effort, 2 hours a week out of 168 hours in the week, they should be able to storm the throne of grace and profess their righteousness before God and call down thunder from heaven to solve their big problems. That's not righteousness. That's not holiness. That's not Noah, Daniel, and Job. You know what that is? That's complacent, apathetic Christians who have gotten used to getting by with everything, doing just the least amount that is necessary, and hoping that it chalks up for a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we wonder why our prayer lives are anemic. These men lived so close to God that it was said of Noah that he walked with God. And Job was so close with God when all of his possessions were taken away and all of his health was taken away, he said, "Blessed be the name of God." And you know, somebody steals your bubble gum and you got a fist raised up. Why did this happen to me? Why was I singled out? How could God let my $5 be stolen out of my wallet? You say, "Well, you're exaggerating." I know I'm exaggerating. But none of us has ever been through anything like Job went through, and he came through that thing with flying colors. And he said, "God gave, and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Daniel served God faithfully in captivity the whole way, never complained, lived close to God, wouldn't eat the king's meat, wouldn't drink the king's wine, stayed on the pulse, stayed close with God, and had an ideal relationship all the way through. And when he prays, I believe it is in Daniel 9 or 10, he is confessing the sins of his country as if they are his personal sins. He's so close to God, he sees his iniquity in his righteousness. Don't you know that the sure sign of getting close to God is to realize just how vile you are? Job says in Job chapter 31, let me tell you, he says to those accusers, they're really his friends, but the way they're coming at him, they're trying to find some reason why God would do all this, and all they can figure is he must have had some secret, deep, dark, ugly sin, and so they're exploring every possibility, and the more they accuse him, the more he stands by his own integrity and righteousness. And finally, in desperation, he says in Job 31, man, he said, "I don't even look at women I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Listen, I take care of the poor, I take care of widows, I do all these things." You read that list of righteousness in Job chapter 31. Job was a better man in the condition he was in than we are, filled with the Spirit of God. He was a righteous man and had he spoke the truth when he spoke his righteousness in Job 31, and he got one glimpse of God, and when he did, he said, "I am vile." There's Ezekiel, and he has an opportunity to speak for God, and he says, "I can't do it. I'm a man of unclean lips." And so what you have is you've got a situation that today we think we are some kind of super sanctified saints, because we're Bible believers, and we get together a couple of times a week and praise the Lord. And somehow or another, we should be able to storm heaven and open wide the gates and get the big things done. And we're not holy enough for that. But you know something? If you allow the work of the Spirit of God to develop more spiritual righteousness in your life, You know what it'll do? It'll improve your prayer life. You might get to be like a Noah or a Daniel or a Job. You say, do we need big things answered? Desperately. In all of this stuff that we were doing in the soul winning classes, you know, Brian and I had an opportunity to go out on many occasions to try to lead some souls to Christ and also to make some appointments for you. Isn't that funny how that all worked out? But you know what I found? I found two things. There is a tremendous spiritual need in City of Corpus Christi for people to be saved. There are a lot of lost people within 1 mile of where I'm standing right now. And you know what else I noticed? There is a tremendous spiritual blindness because when you show them the things of God in that Bible, they still don't get it. And listen, back in the old days when there were great spiritual revivals taking place in this country, men would be sailing into things like the Chesapeake Bay, going into Baltimore in order to preach, and the Spirit of God was working so actively in advance of the evangelist's arrival. So many people were praying that people started getting saved as the boats docking into the dock. So how can that be happening? The voice of the Spirit of God was not drowned out by every other movement that was in the age. And what's happened is the Spirit of God is not only drowned out in our city because of everything that goes on with all the stuff we preach against, but it's also drowned out in your own lives. And in my life. And we've got to get closer to God. And as we get closer to God and understand His heartbeat, you know something will happen as we begin to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will move in a way where I believe souls that are resistant to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will become more pliable to the Spirit of God and more folks will get saved. I believe that. The old-timers were really concerned about their own filth, their own unrighteousness, inhibiting the work of the Spirit of God. Our prayer lives improve with spiritual conditioning. Our prayer lives improve with spiritual dependence. Our prayer lives improve with spiritual righteousness. Listen, not just walking out of here today and saying, okay, today, Father, I'm going to try to live close to you because tonight I got to ask you for something big. We do that all the time. Haven't you done that when you had something really, really big coming up in your life and you're like, oh man, Lord, we got to get a hold of you. All of a sudden, you're like, show up to a few more services at church, you know, watch a little less TV, maybe even open your Bible at home a little bit. Because man, we got to get a hold of God. You've done that. He's not looking for a spurt. He's looking for a track record of righteousness accomplished in your life through the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness. I understand. All right. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. What else helps your prayer life? What improves it? Well, spiritual conditioning. The more you do it, the better you get. Spiritual dependence. Just getting used to constantly asking God for everything. Spiritual righteousness. Clean enough that he doesn't smell you ugly when you walk in the door. Oh, whoo, here he comes, here's Stinky. I wonder what he wants. Here's the next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The next thing that will improve your prayer life is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Now, concerning prayer, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. How does a child pray? Me, 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 me. Me, my teddy bear, my cat, my dog. It's all me. When somebody gets older and more of a spiritual mature, what changes? What changes is the direction of the prayer and the concerns of the prayer. It becomes much more about God and what God's doing and the lives of other people. Spiritual maturity. Do you see any spiritual maturity in the lives of the disciples? Did they grow up at all? And I realize you saw the spiritual conditioning, but of course they grew up. They got to a place where they were ducking and dodging any opportunity that might cause them pain. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 to Peter, after Peter made the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified." He said, no. No pain for you, partner. You are the King. You're not going to be crucified. And the Lord had to rebuke him. It was the devil speaking through Peter. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." But ultimately, they were trying to save their own neck. He got mad at the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe he denied the Lord Jesus Christ because he was scared. I believe he denied the Lord Jesus Christ because he was mad. But in one case, he let fear dominate. In another case, he let his selfishness dominate. In another case, just like a child, got mad, got angry. I don't know him. That's kind of like, it's child's play. Don't you see that situation sometimes when you're at school? You and I are friends, all of a sudden somebody else shows up, and then y'all become friends. Oh, I don't know. I don't like him anymore. That's how children are. And Peter was in a situation like that. But you know something? You see some spiritual maturity, and later they come in there and lock them up and beat them, and they come out of there and go, "Woohoo! Glory to God, we were able to suffer for his name. Give us more." They're growing up. And when they grew up and they started praying, things started happening. Thousands of souls got saved. The place was shaken where they were. Boldness went out of them. People started getting saved everywhere. Philip is carried by the Spirit over to the Ethiopian eunuch, then carried away to another place to preach. Peter is called in a vision to go see Cornelius, not supposed to be with Gentiles. He's in the middle of the sermon, hadn't even called for the invitation, and the whole house is getting saved. Wouldn't you love to be a part of something like that? You say, "With all the apostasy going on today, I don't see how it can be possible." Listen, grow up spiritually in the Lord. You know what happens in spiritual maturity? You begin to get some season in prayer, and you say, "You know something? I've watched God answer these things before. I know how He does those things." We're sitting here as an example. You see all that getting ready to turn into concrete next week. Everything out there is paid for, and everything that goes out there will be paid for. But all the money that's necessary to pay for it isn't in the bank yet. Say, how's that going to happen? I know somebody that's got a lot more money than the bank we do business with has money. And when he's ready to pay for it, he's going to take care of it. How do you know that? After you've lived a while talking to the Lord and you go over these matters, you realize that God takes care of things his way and his time with his money like he wants to do it. That's the way it happens. He said, "Yeah, well, I had to write the check. Thank God he gave it to you to do that." It's his provision. That's what David said. "We're only giving you what you gave us." Spiritual maturity. You just live a while and you realize, you know something? God's going to take care of these matters. It's going to be all right. I think of that prodigal son's father, and I think about some of us who are dealing with family situations with our kids. And I mourn that, but you know something? We need to wait and let God do his perfect work. And stay after that in prayer, because I'm going to tell you something, a wayward kid cannot beat a big God. God's going to win in the end. It may not be the way you see it, and it may not be the way I see it, but it's the way God sees it. He's going to win in the end. It'll improve your prayer life to have some spiritual maturity. It takes a season of being around God and dependence upon God and watching Him get these things done. And then finally this, and this is very important, just as important as all these others, if not more so, spiritual understanding. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Spiritual understanding improves your prayer life. Mark chapter 11. You say, "What are you talking about, preacher? Why would you waste time praying for something that God's not going to do? You would only do that if you didn't understand what God was doing." Mark chapter 11. And look at verse 22. "Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you," verse 23, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Wow! That is a huge prayer promise. He said, if you don't doubt it, it'll happen. And the illustration is that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You see any preachers casting any mountains into the sea lately? Well, we can't do it in Corpus Christi because by our sea, all we got is dunes. No, have you seen any preachers casting any mountains in the sea lately? No. Why not? Why not? Spiritual understanding tells you there's no reason to throw the mountain into the sea right now. Why would you even pray that? But you know something in the book of Revelation? There's a mountain that gets thrown into the sea. There is a time when there's a mountain that's got to get sailed off into the sea. Right now is not that time. So spiritual understanding improves your prayer life because you start praying for things that you understand are necessary in the work of the kingdom of God. I'll go to a funeral sometimes in another kind of a church, and you'll hear people pray for world peace. Now let me ask you something. Is world peace a good thing? Is world peace something that God desires? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But the futility of praying for world peace right now is, Jesus Christ said, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace, but a sword. And the way this thing ends is not by everybody getting together and peacefully loving each other. That, unfortunately, becomes the work of the Antichrist in preparation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he settles it? By war. And after that, he sets up his kingdom. The Prince of Peace brings in peace. It's a total waste of time to pray for world peace right now. And spiritual understanding would guide you in that so that you'd be praying for the right thing. Because listen, when you're praying along the lines of something that God is getting done, and you ask for that petition in line with his will, that's what he said in 1 John, that thing's going to get done. Refer back to what we said at the beginning of the message when Joshua said, sand, stand still, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Excuse me, is that not even a bigger feat than throwing a mountain into the sea? Do you understand who we're talking about here? We're talking about Joshua. You say, well, what about Joshua? Listen, watch some of these things we've just talked about taking place in Joshua's life. Do you know what Joshua used to do when Moses went up to the mountain to fast for 40 days and 40 nights? You know where Joshua was? He was up there. He wasn't where Moses was, but he wasn't in the camp either. You know, he wasn't down in the camp when Aaron made the golden calf. He was up there on that mountain. He was ministering to Moses, and he was spending time with the Lord. There's a time when the tabernacle is erected, and the glory of God shows up, and the priest finally can get in there. They go, and Joshua's hanging around in that tabernacle. You know what he's doing? He is building up a track record with God. He is conditioning himself, but he isn't completely spiritual mature even when he takes over the reins for Moses. Because when they go into Jericho and he says, okay, now here's the thing we're going to do. This is a guy that already, he's already seen the Red Sea parted. He's already seen Pharaoh overthrown. He's already seen the manna come down. He's already seen all those people die. He's seen Dathan and Abiram swallowed up in the earth. He's seen Korah torched by fire. He's seen all those miracles and all those things that took place in Egypt. He's seen the whole thing. And he goes across the Jordan River and it divides when it's flooded at the time of harvest. He's seen that. He's seen the walls of Jericho go down. They get to Ai and 36 Jews are killed because Achan has stolen some things and hidden them in his tent. And what does Joshua do after all that time? He hits the deck and goes, oh God, would to God we'd stayed in the wilderness. You know what? He didn't have complete spiritual understanding to recognize that he had no business falling on his face right then, begging to go back out into the wilderness because God was going to win that victory. Somebody had committed sin in that camp and Joshua had to go smoke it out and deal with it. But you know, once he saw what was going on, he realized, hey, okay, I got that deal. We're going to beat everybody in here, and he needs more daylight. He has no hesitancy to turn to the God of heaven after all of his spiritual dependence all of his spiritual conditioning, all of his spiritual righteousness, all of his spiritual maturity, and saying, I understand, stop that sun and stop that moon, God says, put on the brakes. The scientists of natural processes said it'd be impossible for the universe to continue to go like it does in the galaxy of the Milky Way if you stop the sun and the moon. Not for God. That's not too big of a request. And he understood what God was doing, got the daylight, won the war, and put it over. Do you know that example becomes an example in Zechariah chapter 14 for the way Jesus Christ is going to fight for Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? He set the example in his spiritual understanding. Listen, when Elisha says to Gehazi, Lord, turn it on, let him see it. He walks out there, he sees this army, he's like, I'm not even the least bit worried. What are you guys doing here with a bunch of shields and swords and chariots and horses? Who do you think you're dealing with, man? He says, Lord, let him see what I see. And he looks up there and he sees all those horses of fire and chariots of fire, and he's like, Lord, hit him with blindness. Boom, hit him with blindness. Come on, guys, you're in the wrong city. Takes them right down there to the king, and he says, there they are. There they are. Took control of the whole group. Listen, Hezekiah falls down before God because the Sennacherib is in there and he's going to try to destroy Judah, and he falls down over there and starts praying with Isaiah. What are we going to do on that thing? The Lord said, don't worry about that. I got this. No problem. And an angel goes in there at night and kills 185,000 elite soldiers. Wouldn't you like to have a prayer life that could call that kind of God into action? See, but they understood what was going on. God wasn't going to let that army destroy Judah and Jerusalem. Not that day. Not that day. You want to improve your prayer life? Gain some spiritual maturity with the Lord. A track record of righteousness. An understanding from the Scripture of what God is trying to do. A spiritual dependence upon God that says, I don't have to worry about how these bills get paid. God takes care of every penny every day anyway. And a spiritual conditioning that just has such a well-worn path between your line and the throne of grace that there's no clearer path in your life than that path, and you go there first before you go anywhere. And you know something? Prayer life will improve. And the more that improves, the more God will get done between now and the time Jesus comes back. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. The thing to do is to put it into practice. Easier said than done. But how vital it is. Can you imagine? As we close, can you imagine this? Imagine a church, just this little size here, just a smattering of folks. That learn what God has made available to us in prayer, that can approach that throne and get those things done. Orphans would be taken care of. Houses would be built. Souls would be saved. Children would be right with God. Marriages would stay together. Work of the Holy Spirit would be evident in our midst. Plenty of money to take care of the missionaries. Discernment to know who to support. Souls revived. Christians happy. Children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Staying right with God. Happy Christians. And anything God wanted to do in our midst done at His command. I want that kind of prayer life, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. We come here as your people, and we listen, and we like what we hear. We amen it. We go home, and we do what we did before we got here so often. Lord, could we be different today? Come here today and hear these things, and Father, respond with willing hearts and begin the process of building a better prayer life? Father, it starts with praying today, I understand, and a commitment to go forward with it and a dependence upon you every step of the way. But I'm asking you, please, Heavenly Father, help us. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I don't know how the Lord wants to use this message in your life. I mean, ultimately, it's obvious where He wants to go with it. But I mean, how He's applying it in your area today. Is it spiritual conditioning or maturity or righteousness or these other things? I don't know. But you know, and the Holy Spirit knows, and I pray you will let Him apply it in your life the way He wants to apply it. And I pray you'll be responsive to Him however He wants to do that. Perhaps what you should do while you're praying is come to this altar and pray. Perhaps you ought to make an altar out of the seat you're in. Whatever it is, get a hold of God and do what He wants you to do about what you've heard today. For I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.